him up. John Oakes.
Oh. All right. Ah. Plug in that computer before it runs out of power. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
These folks walk in today, I'm like, I know they're from somewhere, but saw them in London like 6 weeks ago, and that's such a strange connection. It's like, who would have thought? Sure, you know, we're just in London and then in Merced. How many people in the world were in both places in the last 6 weeks? I think us. That's about it. That's about it. Okay. Yeah, that's a reminder. Yes, Manny and Sandy. We had our food distribution on Wednesday. It was huge. I mean, we had more workers than usual, and we were running around like the chickens with their heads cut off. Speaking of that, this Saturday, we're making more of those bags, so be aware of that at the first Saturday of every month. But that's for the announcements, so let's get into our sermon. Welcome, everybody, from all the way from Merced and Madeira and Fresno and London and other places. All right, so we've been doing a series of sermons from the wisdom literature. All right, we did a bunch of lessons from Psalms and David, and from the Psalms, which is essentially human beings speaking to God as opposed to God speaking to us. Now we're in Ecclesiastes, and we'll do Proverbs, which is human beings talking to other human beings in an inspired way. It's kind of a different genre of scripture, bear in mind. So this sermon will be mainly about wisdom. It's more advice. Not a lot of gospel. In fact, really, not any gospel in this sermon. Jesus doesn't get mentioned. There's no messianic prophecies in Ecclesiastes. But don't worry. In about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to start a series of something like 15 or 18 sermons from the book of Luke. So we'll have plenty of gospel. So today, it's more like wisdom from Solomon. We're only doing two lessons from Ecclesiastes. Last week we saw that Solomon, the wise person, asked the big questions. Things like, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the right thing to do? What is the meaning of life? What is the nature of ultimate reality? Those are the questions that everybody cares about. And Solomon, according to the Bible anyway, the wisest person ever to live before Jesus himself, mused upon these topics. And we started in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I can't remember. What's the next slide? All right. Yes. Good. 1 through 11, where it said, life under the sun. In other words, life here on the earth, from the human physical perspective, is meaningless. In view of the fact that you are 0.00014% of all human beings, you are not very significant. In view of the fact that your lifespan is 0.00125% of the entire history of the earth, you are also insignificant. He says, nothing you do is that new and different. There's nothing new under the sun, and I even went and sang that song by Mark Allman, and you guys thought that was pretty good. What am I living for? All right, he says, meaningless. And then he said, well, maybe, Ecclesiastes 1, 12, 13, maybe there's meaning and purpose and value found in acquiring knowledge and wisdom. Surely, yeah, in view of time and space and distance and numbers, but maybe wisdom and studies. But he said, you know what? What's crooked cannot be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be counted. And he said, in the end of the day, the world's just going to be just as messed up as it was when you came here. And therefore, chasing after wisdom and knowledge is like chasing after the wind. He said, you know, wisdom is better than folly. All right, being smart is better than being stupid, okay? But in the end, you die either way. So, knowledge is meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. And then he said, well, you know, that's true. Okay, but maybe let's just have fun. Let's just have 300 wives and 700 concubines. Wow. Or, you know, all the alcohol you could ever want, and add to that a subscription to Netflix, YouTube, and Disney Plus, and yeah, okay. Maybe fun would provide meaning. And if anybody ever did the experiment, it is Solomon. He tried every kind of pleasure. And he said, meaningless, meaningless. He did tell us that's one of the things that God made us for, is to experience those things, but that alone provides no meaning. Then he said in Ephesians, yeah. Got me thinking about Ephesians, Brianna. Great job, by the way. Ecclesiastes 2:12-23, then someone said, well, all right, fine. You know, in view of time, I'm meaningless, wisdom and all that sort of stuff and pleasure, but maybe what I can pursue is accomplishments. I'll write books. I'll build cities. I'll collect proverbs and I'll just have this amazing career. And he says, that too is meaningless, because you know what? You die, and who's going to remember you 200 years from now? Yeah. All right? Who's going to remember your name? And the answer is, somebody might possibly be able to dig up your name and make a little genealogy thing, but they won't know you at all. And besides, you save up all this money, and who inherits it? Some irresponsible people. All right, so at the end of the day, it's all chasing after the wind. But then we went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we had a conclusion, but I'm not going to go there right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to continue. So far, we found that knowledge and wisdom is meaningless, accomplishments are meaningless, fun and pleasure is meaningless, and even life itself, in view of the fact that there's 8 billion people, meaningless. All right, but let's go on and get a little bit more wisdom from our wise friend Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun. All right, old people, that reminds you of something, right? Yes? What was it, the birds? Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. A time. No. There is a season, turn. Yeah. They basically a rock song that was quoting this scripture. It was a big thing in this late 60s kind of thing. You have to be really old. Yeah, even you guys aren't old enough for that one. You just heard about it. All right. All right, here we go. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to mourn. A time to dance. A time to scatter stones. And a time to gather them. A time to embrace. And a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search. And a time to give up. A time to keep. And a time to throw away. A time to tear. And a time to mend. A time to be silent. And a time to speak. A time to love. And a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. So this is philosophy, wisdom from Solomon. It's the principle of balance. And so we're not asking right now about right and wrong. There's a time for asking about right and wrong. That's just not this sermon this morning. It's just a different sermon. So we're not asking whether it's right or wrong. We're asking is, what was the best thing to do right now in the big picture of life, essentially? And basically says, there's a time to work and a time to rest, right? A time to plant and a time to uproot. You know, we need to work. And we need to rest. And I went away for 3 weeks, and we didn't rest really, but it was mental rest. You know what I'm saying? And we need rest. But if all you did was rest, that would be a wasted life. But if all you did was work, that'd be burnout. So I got a question for you. Which are you better at? Working or resting? Ryan, he's much better at working than at resting. Okay? Zane, he's better at resting than at working. Okay? And neither is bad. In fact, Solomon says, find some balance. All right? So wherever you're at, here's the scale. Where are you at? Okay? And wherever you're off, Solomon says, you know, you need to work a little harder. Or you need to stop working. Are you a workaholic? You a lazy person? Juan and I were having this discussion just yesterday over there, and while we were resting over there in Denny's. We're talking about that kind of stuff. Talking about discipline. Living a disciplined life. And by the way, I ordered that book for you. The title of the book is The Disciplined Life. And I'm not going to read all of these, but he says a time to weep, verse 4, and a time to laugh and dance. That's how God made us. We need to accept and embrace mourning, something we're not very good at. As a fellowship of churches, specifically International Church of Christ, when people die, we have a celebration of life, right? That's sort of cool. But then, what about mourning? You know, it's like you feel guilty if you're sad or something like that, as if sadness is not part of the Christian life. So which are you better at? Having fun or embracing struggle and sadness and things like that? And then he says, a time to embrace. Right? A time to embrace, verse 5. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, wait a minute. It sounds like Christians should always be embracing and never refraining from embracing. Well, that's not true. You know, you don't just give your heart to just anybody. You don't do that. You be careful even who you form a relationship with. There's a time to show affection, and there's a time to say, you know, you need to deal with some stuff. There's a time to withhold affection, not infection. Always withhold infection. Obviously. So there's a time to be careful, and then there's a time to throw caution to the wind, especially in forming, male-female relationships. We need to do that wisely. At some point, though, you got to go for it. You know, you got to go for it. You know, you go to the end of the diving board, and you kind of, at some point, you know, you just have to step off into the water. All right? Do so wisely. All right? Because there's a time for holding back. There's a time for protecting yourself from the hurt that could happen. But then there's a time for putting yourself in a position where you might get hurt. That's wisdom from Solomon. So which are you better at? Just have a relationship with anybody, anything that moves. Just sort of reach out to them and whatever. All right? And then you end up in situations where, you know, it doesn't work out so well and you get yourself in a lot of trouble. Other people, you're just holding back and not willing to just simply take a chance, because having relationships involves taking a chance. And then verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up. You know, you lose your car keys, you look. At some point you just go, oh, well, it's going to fall out of that time warp eventually anyway, so let's stop looking, right? All right? So, you know, Solomon is talking to human beings. A time to take control of things, search, and a time to simply let go and say, hey, I can't do anything about it. You know, there's a time for whatever the situation is, I'm gonna take care of this, I'm not gonna let it go, I'm gonna be stubborn, and I'm going to, you know, butt my head until I solve that problem. And there's a time for saying, you know, I just can't solve that problem. You know, you have to stop throwing good money after bad. Again, we're not talking about right and wrong. We're not talking about even a salvation issue. In fact, every single thing in this list would apply just as well, honestly, to an atheist or anybody else. But you know what? We need wisdom. And Solomon, it gives us an inspired source of wisdom. Then in verse 6, there's a time to keep and there's a time to throw away. All right, which are you better at? Keeping or throwing away? Ryan looked up again. I know which one he's better at. All right? Yeah. You got to let go of stuff. It's just because if you don't let go of stuff, you'll never be able to do anything. You're doing 147 things. If you're doing 147 things, you're not doing anything. So there's a time to say, I'm going to keep this. And you know what? There's a time to say, hey, I haven't used this for a year or two. Let's throw it out. Jan and I are the exact opposite on this. If you know us, you knew that already. All right, in verse 7, I think this is getting a little bit deeper here. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to be silent and a time to speak. I had a pretty deep conversation on this topic, but I'm not even going to say the name because it's a little bit personal. I had a pretty deep conversation on this topic with somebody in this room who doesn't know how to not speak very well. All right? And so we need to develop discernment. All right? And by the way, I've given this advice before. I'm going to give it again. Of course, that means I'm speaking instead of listening. But when in doubt, ask questions. When in doubt, ask questions. Of course, you can ask questions like, why are you being such an idiot? That's not what I mean, okay? That's not what I mean. It means, why did you do that? What was the purpose of that? Where do you see that head taking you? Stuff like that. All right? So there's time to speak and there's time to just say nothing. Every time somebody does something wrong, you don't have to point it out. You do not have to point out every single time that they don't put something away or they don't say it the right way or whatever. I'm tempted to fall into examples involving my wife, which I'm going to get in trouble. All right. So I almost did like 5 in a row of those. I better not do that. I'm going to get in trouble. All right. So which are you better at?
Come on, John.
Speaking or holding back? Okay? And then he says, wow, it says a time to love and a time to hate. Really? We're supposed to be hating? All right? That's interesting. There's a time to be angry and a time to forgive. Yeah. There's a time to be angry because, you know why? Because we're human beings, okay? There's a time to be angry and there's a time to forgive. I'll share a story. This was a friend of ours, Elizabeth, whose daughter, who we knew quite well, she was in a lot of trouble. Her mom sent us to Wisconsin to live with us, hoping we could straighten her out. We couldn't straighten her out. And so we moved back to San Diego, and Jan was in Colorado for a funeral. I get a call, John, Marcella was murdered. Yeah, she was murdered by her boyfriend, shot her in the head in front of her kid who wasn't quite 2 years old yet, just shot her right in the head in front of the kid. And then this guy had the nerve to call Elizabeth and say, I want you to, from jail, I want you to forgive me. And so I had to preach that funeral. That was not a very fun funeral to preach. You know, and Elizabeth is throwing herself on the casket and all this sort of stuff. So you know what I preached? I preached Ecclesiastes 3. I said, there's a time to forgive and there's a time to be angry. I said, right now, I'm angry. I'm not going to forgive that guy. No, not now. Later, but not now. Yeah. And, you know, I wanted to use sort of silly examples like the ants that were infecting our house that we hate right now. But as human beings, I guess there's even a time to love and even a time to hate. But I'm not sure exactly what that means, to be honest with you. I'm still working on that one. Still working on that one. Time for war and a time for peace. So there's a lot of things we have to look at in our life for balance. Okay? Thought provoking. Again, these are not necessarily right and wrong. These are wisdom involving human beings. And then he goes on, he says, verse 9 through 11, he says, what do workers gain from their toil? And the answer is, about $20 an hour here in California, but if you're in Alabama, it's more like $9 an hour, but that's a whole other thing. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This is a great truth. It says, you know, because we are made in the image of God, He has set eternity in our human hearts. We know that life under the sun is not all there is. Alright? Because life under the sun has to do with finite things. Things that last for only a little while. But God is eternal. And God has put eternity in your heart and my heart. And we know that this life is not all there is. Even those who say this life is all there is, even those who say when you're dead like Rover, dead all over, even they know it's not true. They know it. Because God set eternity in our heart. We know that there's an ultimate meaning and purpose to life. And the question is seeking it and finding it. Even atheists seek purpose and meaning. Their philosophy says there is no purpose and there is no meaning. So, like existentialists, they say, we'll create it anyway. Then nihilists say, well, there really is none. Why they don't commit suicide, I'm not sure, because there's really nothing for them to live for. So what's your purpose? Do you have a sense of that purpose? And are you living according to that purpose? And he says, you know, he put eternity in our hearts, but guess what's the one thing we can't understand? Eternity. Mm. It's a mystery. But it's a beautiful thing because it gives something to do with life, was to try to understand the ununderstandable. Because what he says here is, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning. You know, we human beings, we can soar to the highest heights. We can write symphonies, or we can listen to them anyway. And we also get dirt in our ears and we have bad breath. And Solomon says they're both good things. All right, let's skip down to verse 16 through 17. Again, we're just snippets of wisdom, all right? You're not going to go out from the lesson today like, I need to change my life big time. It's more like, what's the direction? And maybe I need to do a little adjusting here. And that a little bit more wisdom from Solomon has to do with justice. You know what little kids always say, right? They say, it's not fair.
Yeah.
And what do the parents say? Life's not fair. The kids do not find that to be a satisfying answer to that. All right? Yes. Denise, that's what you're going to be saying to your kid. You're going to say, life's not fair. It's just, that's what parents always say, you know? There's stuff that parents say. Whatever your parents said, you say it too. You know, it's just that's the way it is. All right? Yep. You made your bed, you lie in it, all that kind of stuff, right? Great philosophy. All right, Ecclesiastes 3, 16 and 17. Here we go. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. Even the place designed to judge the wicked, the judges are wicked. Wow. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. You know what? There's going to be good and evil. And lamenting that, you can lament it, but it's not going to change it. All right? Christians are not going to fix this world. We try to do it through politics, right? We have the Christian political parties. I'll tell you right now, there ain't none. All right? Because the vast majority of people are wicked and are not willing to submit to God. All right? So we try to solve life's problems. We try to do God's work here, and we do. But in the end, what's crooked will not be made straight. Right? And if you expect life to be fair, you're going to be disappointed again and again and again. You say, they shouldn't do that to me. Right? They shouldn't do that to you. That professor shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Yep. Well, they're going to say that. They're going to do that. And so the Christian has this in their pocket, which is God will judge the corrupt rulers. We need to leave room for God. And if we take God out of the picture, this would be incredibly frustrating. All right. Talk about corruption. I mean, we live in America where corruption is relatively less. You go to Nigeria, you go to Indonesia, you go to China where corruption rules everything. But God will judge those corrupt people. And honestly, we Christians will always be a small minority. That's just the way it is. Disciples, what percentage of humans are disciples of Jesus? I don't know. Pretty low percentage. So we're not going to ever have a majority. That's for sure. All right. And in the end, we have pretty little control over such things because we're just peons. You know, we're just regular folks out there. Now in America, we actually have elections. So you have a little bit, a tiny, weensy little bit of, all right. But Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you'll have trouble. He said, but take heart. Amen. I've overcome the world. Amen. Let's go to Romans 12, 17 through 19. Come on, brother. Good job, John. We're going a little bit here and there. This is one of the somewhat less focused sermons I'll ever give because, you know, Solomon is just throwing some things out there for us to think about. And so if he's throwing that out, then that's what I sort of have to throw out because I'm trying to, you know, preach the scriptures. So Romans 12, sort of the New Testament version of what Solomon is telling us in Ecclesiastes. He says this in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay. But the problem with this is, when does his wrath apply? And when does his judgment happen? The answer is, after you die. Alright? But as Christians, we know that God will judge. You know, we appreciate that God is a God of love. But I'm telling you, I also appreciate that God is God of justice. All right? Amen. So, we have to let go and let God. Life is not fair. You're going to be treated badly. You're going to be fired for doing the right thing. Okay, you're going to be demoted for being ethical. You're going to be cut out because you said what needed to be said. And it's not going to be just. By the way, sometimes justice happens, sometimes it happens, but if your sense of things being right is based on human justice, Solomon is saying, putting it in the wrong place. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3, kind of finish up that thought in verse 17. Ecclesiastes 3:17. Wisdom from Solomon, which is wisdom from God indirectly. So he says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. But that time, honestly, is not now. So therefore, let's not judge. Let's trust God. And then he goes on in verse 18. I'll read 18 through 22. I said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so they may see that they're like animals. What a thought. So encouraging. Surely the fate of humans is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so the other dies. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust. and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Now, you got to remember, he's speaking life about life under the sun, right? This is not theology. This is reality about earthly life. You know, who was I going to? Yeah, I was with my son-in-law, Wes. We're going to Lake Yosemite Park, and it said, no animals allowed. And Wes said, we better turn around right now. Because we're animals. And animals are born, animals die. Your cat is going to live, you know, 12, 14 years. That's why you shouldn't get a cat, because he gets sad when they die. But guess what? You're going to die. You're going to stop breathing. And you're going to be no more. And I'm a lot closer than you are, statistically. Okay? It's the reality. You know, God put eternity in our hearts. Amen?
Yeah.
But he didn't put eternity in your body. He made you mortal for a reason. And if physical stuff is the only stuff, then we really are just animals. Just animals. But guess what, folks? We're not just animals.
Amen.
All right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? Yeah. So, and then he says something strange in verse 21. Really? He said that? Who knows if the human spirit rises upward? All of us know, if we're Christians. But he's saying, in human terms, I mean, being honest about it, has anybody here ever done an experiment that proves there's life after death? All right? By the way, there's a scientist, John Dalton, who he left behind. He said, what he asked him to do is immediately after he dies, he wanted to be weighed immediately before he died and then immediately after he died.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is a thing. It's a real thing to see if the soul weighed anything. Assume the soul, and by the way, it doesn't, if the soul exists at all, it doesn't weigh anything. Yeah. All right. And so really, if you just look at physical stuff, we're the same as a cockroach or a butterfly, you know, and the lion catches the deer and kills the deer. Oh, the poor deer, poor Bambi.
Yeah.
All right. So this is kind of depressing. You know, we're very different from the unbeliever, but in this sense, we're just exactly the same. We have absolutely no advantage over the unbeliever in terms of, you know, how long we live and just the fact that we're going to die and we're going to stop breathing. All right. Almost there. We're going to end up back in Ecclesiastes 12. But we got a couple more little snippets of wisdom from Solomon. This one's more encouraging, I guess. All right. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says here, two are better than one. I'd rather have two donuts than one donut. That's not what he's talking about.
Let's go, John.
That's not what he's talking about.
Okay.
No, I don't think so. All right. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return from the labor. So he's talking about people, right? If either of them falls down, the other can help him up. And by the way, this is true for, you know, Hindus and Christians and Jews and unbelievers, because this is Ecclesiastes. This is awesome wisdom. Live by this, but remember the end of the story. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes 12. All right, we're going to go there. Two are better than one because they have a good return for the labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anybody who falls down and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together. Now, in verse 9 and 10, he's talking about in general, okay? But in verse 11, I think he's talking about marriage, although, you know, back in the day, you know, they'd have 5-6 people in a bed. So maybe not talking about marriage, but I think so. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. For how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So what's the advice from Solomon? Form close relationships. Form deeply connected relationships. Form friendships that you can count on. Is this about marriage? Sure, they preach this one at marriage workshops all the time, but to me, this is just about life. All right? Seek close, intimate friendships with people you can trust. And when you find that kind of friendship, you don't let it go. Do not let it go. They can move to the other side of the world, but maintain that friendship. Maintain those relationships. Two can defend themselves, right? I'm this way, they're that way, we're looking, you know, you can cover my back. You need those kinds of things. The question for you is, are you that kind of person? Are you the kind of friend who's going to be there no matter what? Look at that guy Francisco back there. Look at that guy Francisco. Francisco's the kind of guy who's going to cover your back.
Yes.
Tiani. Is Francisco the kind of guy who's going to help you out when you have a need?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Is Zane the kind of person who's going to help you out when you have a need?
Yes.
Those are the kind of friends you want. Those are the kind of friends. But the question is, are you that kind of friend? Mm-hmm. Are you the one when even you just get a feeling they need a phone call, and what do? You give them a phone call. All right?
Thanks.
Yeah, we need those kind of friends. Close relationships give life meaning. Now, you're both going to die eventually.
Amen.
So in view of eternity, no. But in this life, close relationships are so important. Seek deep, lasting friendships. Find those people. Some of us stink at this. By the way, I'm one of those. I'm not that good at forming deep, long-term relationships. I have some, but not enough. Remember, Jan and I were in Wisconsin. At the end of 7 years in Wisconsin, I literally had not formed a single deep relationship. Okay? The deep relationships are the ones where, you know, 20 years from now, you're still thinking about them, you're calling them, when you need advice, that kind of stuff. I've done quite a bit better since then. I made a decision since then to actually do that, even when I'm not really wanting to. Yeah. And then he says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, is he talking about rope design here? No, he's not talking about rope design, although I'm sure there are experts in rope, and I think three strands is more than twice as good as two strands. But I think he's talking about God, right? Close relationships in which God is in the picture is the key to happiness in this life. Okay, one more piece of wisdom from Solomon, then we'll be in Ecclesiastes 12. So next, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 and 2. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Huh? I think it's true. Okay? It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. The way you die is important. Because the way you live is important. And your funeral is more important than your birth. All right? When you're born, what do they know about you? milk. Give me milk. And we rejoice at birth, but really, according to Solomon, your death is more significant. And are you living a life so that when you die, people say, now that was the kind of life that I wanted to live. I've mentioned this before, but when I go to funerals, I've gone to quite a few of them, and I spend almost the whole time at that funeral thinking about my funeral. That's just what I do. All right? Because you know what? Mourning is better, right? Mourning is better than feasting, right? Now, which of you prefer mourning over feasting? None of us. Don't raise your hand. Don't lie. Don't lie. But the fact is, which do you learn from? Which do you learn from? Mourning or feasting? You learn from mourning, right? We love feasting. We prefer it. We avoid mourning. We love the mountaintop. We don't like the valley. But where do we learn? We learn in the valley. We learn from mourning, not from feasting. So go to funerals. Go to them. And think. And contemplate. Think about that person too, by the way. Don't follow my model completely. And especially young people. Young people, go to funerals. Okay? Young people, go to hospitals. Hang out with people who are really struggling. Hang out with really old people. Yeah, do that. All right? And remember, Ecclesiastes 5, 16 and 16, you can't take it with you. All right? In fact, this is just the continuing of this one. Just the continuing of it. Ephesians 5, 15, Ecclesiastes 5, every time I say that, just change it. Ecclesiastes 5, 15 and 16 says this, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. As everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil. That they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what they do again, since they toil for the wind. So we have to remember that. So, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I believe Ecclesiastes is written primarily for young people. By far, it's written for young people. Because old people, actually, they may not practice this stuff, but they actually know this stuff already. Young people, they're just clueless sometimes. Oh my goodness gracious. All right? So he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Got that? I'm picking out the young people, looking them in the eye, okay? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. It's time for the young people to pay attention. It says, remember the Creator when you're young. I became a Christian at 23. And by the way, if somebody becomes a Christian at 89, amen, praise the Lord. They say better late than never. Technically, that's true, but that's a terrible, terrible way to live your life. That's why Jan and I came here. We came here because we wanted to do campus ministry. We wanted to have people's lives get changed when they're 18, 19, 20, not when they're, and amen. Hey, you're 47 years old. We'll study the Bible with you. We'll help you out. Amen. But honestly, we like helping young people. I spend a lot of my time. I teach for the West Coast School of Ministry. I spend hours and hours and hours on that. I do that because I care a lot about the young people. You say, I'm busy now. All right, 19-year-old, you know nothing about busy. 23-year-old, you know nothing about busy. You have no concept about busy. You don't know what you're talking about. Say, I don't have time. I have to study. I have to take care of my career. God says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm not sure if I want to go to the ICMC in November, in the first week of August. I say, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I mean, why in the world, when the church is willing to pay your transportation to go there, would you not take them up on the offer? I don't understand your thinking. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What are you doing with your life? I'm not saying don't be responsible in school. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying let's learn about godly priorities. Sooner is definitely better than later. I have actual names in my outlines. In my outline. I see Juan in here. I see Brianna. It says, go to the ICMC. Decide now. Alright? What better investment can you make than in God?
That's true.
Now, your financial advisors say the earlier you start putting aside for retirement, the better. In fact, they'll say start doing it in your 20s. What about your spiritual life? Come on. Where are you investing your energy? Invest it now. The dividends for eternity are very great. You know, they do say better, it's better late than never. That's true. But I say now is way better than later. What better time could there be than to study? And Juan and I, we had a great breakfast yesterday. And Juan, he's starting to get these sort of real deep spiritual books. You know, and I say, amen. That's great. Let's do that. Let's spend some time. All right, sure, I want you to get straight A's in your classes, but how about an A in spirituality? How about an A in memorizing scripture? All right? And then let's read verse 2 through 5. All right? Watching that debate on Thursday, I thought of this scripture right here. Forgive me for saying that, but, you know, what can I say? All right. So I'm going to go back to verse 1 to get the context. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the street. You're going to get old. When your old food doesn't have as much taste to it and sex doesn't even have quite the level of pleasure it had, it's still got pleasure, but not as much. All right? He says, remember God when you're young, because it's not going to get easier. All right? What are you going to do with your time in college? What are you going to do with your time of being a young single? What are you going to do with your time before you get married? And what are you going to do with that dink, you know, double income, no kids? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do about, with your time when you got kids running around in the house? We need to make the most of every period of our life for God. Verse 6 and 7 says, remember him before the silver cord is severed. That's a metaphor. Is the silver cord, that means life, essentially. It's kind of the thing, you know. They sever the silver cord means the connection with God and you die, okay? And the golden bowl is broken before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. While you're young. While you're young. Give God your everything. Be responsible. Go to work. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. But give God your first. All right, finishing it up. This is the part we already did last week, but we're going to do it one more time. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Education is meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Careers are meaningless. Accomplishments are meaningless. If it's life only under the sun. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered, he searched out and set in order many proverbs. He searched to find out just the right words, and what was he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Given by one shepherd. So hang out with some old people. All right? Flow.
go out to lunch with Sandy. Okay?
Come on.
Come on. All right? Et cetera. We've got enough old people around. And there's some older people that have been coming as visitors. You know who they are? Hang out with them too. They don't need to be awesome, totally incredibly amazing Christians yet. So you could really learn something from them. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study wears this soul. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. All right? Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know what they say? Garbage in, garbage out. That's life under the sun. That's life under the sun. It's like garbage in, garbage out. Not that life is garbage, but you put in just stuff that's temporary, then all you get is stuff that's temporary. And then you die. But put God in, and you get God out. And if you put God in, everything is meaning. Yes. Even applying deodorant in the morning has meaning. Because it means you could share your faith without somebody going, ah, and am I come to church? You don't know for sure. Right? Put God into the equation, and the math is completely, utterly different. God out of the equation, meaningless, useless. But God in the equation, and even the smallest thing, fearing and serving God gives meaning to life. Helping people to be saved. Like I said, if you help one person go to heaven in your life, just one person, and hopefully you'll help a lot more than that, then you've done something more significant than any politician could ever do, any judge could ever do, any lawyer could ever do, any doctor could ever do.
Amen.
All right? Because infinity divided by any number is still the infinity or all that kind of stuff. So the things that are meaning, there are lots of things that are meaningless according to Solomon, but every single one of those meaningless things becomes infinitely meaningful if it's life under God rather than under the sun. Even making your bed, even paying your bills, even going to work, even taking classes have great meaning. They're a chance to share Jesus. So Solomon tells us a few things here to summarize. It says, find a wise balance. Work, rest, speaking, holding your tongue, not letting go, letting go, even anger and forgiveness, even that. Find balance in that. But remember, life isn't fair. In this life, if you expect people to treat you right, it's not going to happen. And if you think that Christians are going to change that situation, you're wrong. But God will bring everything to judgment. Right? Life is not fair, but God brings all into judgment. And remember, two are better than one. Be a great friend. In this life, spend energy developing deep, lasting friendships. All right? And don't avoid thinking about your mortality. Your mortality. Embrace it. And let it influence you. The fact that you're going to die, that's a strong motivator. All right? Young people, don't forget that. All right? But in the end, he tells us the final thing. God who gives meaning to the meaningless life under the sun. Only through God does work, pleasure, wisdom, and accomplishments have meaning. But they do. They have great meaning. So, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay.
We're going to have a song, Prayer of Hearts for the Lord's Supper.